So there you are. Praise the Lord, eh? We'll walk in the light with each other, shall we? Good job I wasn't in the loo when I was wearing it, eh? That would have been really bad. Praise the Lord. God is good. So, I was just thinking about these dedications that we've just had, and I was thinking about that dedication that John the Baptist had before Jesus came, John the Baptist came. They're actually of the same family, which is fascinating, really, when you think about it. And there's that fantastic story about it. As usual, God loves to do the miraculous and give people kids who can't have kids. And he's always doing that in the Bible, isn't he? And Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mum and dad, were relatives of Mary and Joseph, but they were old and they hadn't got any kids, and they would always loved kids, so God picked them to give them John the Baptist. Isn't God nice? And I'm going to have trouble with this Rice Krispie, I can tell right now. And he makes a promise to Zechariah that he struggled to believe, a bit like Ricky was testifying in communion there. God makes his promises, and then when they don't happen immediately, we struggle, don't we, to believe. Struggle to believe they're going to happen sometimes. We get down, we get angry with God. We blame God sometimes and go right around the whole circle. And then, of course, God fulfills his promise, as he always does. And it was like that for Elizabeth and Zechariah. They'd obviously given up on this long prayer life. They were devoted people, lovely people, but they'd given up on the promise of God for their life, that they would be parents, and so they'll just settle for being servants of God. And he was in the temple offering. It was his turn to go and offer. And then in the temple, he has this encounter with God. An angel appears, Gabriel, and he makes him this mighty promise. Elizabeth, in her old age, is going to have a child. And he struggles to believe it, even though an angel's speaking to him. He just can't see it, and the angel silences him. It's interesting that angels have that much authority, isn't it? Apparently Gabriel's a big one, you know. He said to Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, "I am Gabriel," when Zechariah was struggling to believe him. "How can this be? I can't see this. We're getting on," and full of unbelief. And the angel, he just won't have it, you know. It messed around. "I've come from standing in the presence of God, mate. Who do you think you are? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And if you're going to talk like that, buddy, you're not going to talk at all." And he silences his unbelief. Can't speak for 9 months. Can't speak for 9 months. Imagine that if your partner couldn't speak for 9 months. Some of you said, "Yes, please." Your partner was silent for 9 months. And during those 9 months, yes, Elizabeth comes pregnant because that's what God has said. Yes, John the Baptist grows inside a womb. Yes, she meets Mary and has an encounter, both babies in the womb. Jesus in Mary's womb, John in Elizabeth's womb. They're both filled with the Holy Spirit. They're enjoying themselves, but Zechariah is silent. And then finally, it's his dedication day, like it was for some of you with your kids the other Sunday. And the time comes to name him and circumcise him on the eighth day. And the dads get to name the kids. So they say to Zechariah, who's got used to writing things down to let people know what he thinks, "What's his name?" And Gabriel said, "His name's John." So he wrote, "His name is John." And as he did, that was the sort of end of his curse, the end of his judgment. And he speaks and he prophesies. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. God's so good, isn't he? And he prophesies. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you prophesy. You speak the word of God. The Holy Spirit and the word of God always go together. Without the word of God, the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything. If it's just the word of God without the Holy Spirit, then it's very dry and becomes legalistic and rules, regulations. But when the Holy Spirit is bringing the word of God, anything can happen. Miracles happen, lives change, the kingdom comes. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies about Jesus first and then John the Baptist at the end of the prophecy. Fantastic prophecy. You know it. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He's visited his people, meaning Jesus, not John. He's visited his people and redeemed them. He's done it. Jesus is born, it's done. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior in the house of David, his servant. This is one of my prayer tracks. I always pray this prayer. Pray this prayer. Every day I pray this prayer. And I was just thinking about that phrase. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior. Thinking about what I was saying last week as well about salvation. The bottom line of the church, the reason that we're here is salvation, isn't it? To see people saved and to be saved ourselves. That's why you bring your kids to be dedicated. Not for something religious, because you long for your kids to know Jesus and grow up Christians and go to heaven. True? Everything we do is to do with getting to heaven and experience salvation. And even the transformation of our lives, our development and spiritual gifts is all towards that end. That's the truth. And I was just thinking about this phrase that he's raised up for us a mighty Savior. How God raised up for us a mighty Savior in the house of David, his servant. How that mighty Savior is Jesus. Let's just read. If you've got your Bibles with you, which I'd encourage you to bring. Oh, no, you can't read them in here. Okay, forget it. When we get our new building, I'd encourage you to bring them. But until then, you can just listen. Philippians chapter 2, or starting chapter 1, Paul's letter to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, the awesome church that they began. We'll start in verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, whatever happens, he's writing to them from prison. He's always getting caught and put in prison for preaching, bless him. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, fighting as one man for the gospel, without being intimidated in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that is by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and you now hear that I still have. So look, if you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any friendship with the Holy Spirit, if you have any tenderness in your heart and compassion, then make me happy by being of one mind, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than you. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, don't just look after yourself, but think about the interests of others. Your attitude, your thinking should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not use his equality with God as something for his own advantage. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being born in human form, and being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place. and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. It says, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Should we say Jesus Christ is Lord three times together? Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, you're fulfilling that scripture. And you're saying something true and powerful. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're our teacher, that you take the word of God and bring it to us as we need it and change us through it. We ask you, Holy Spirit, right now to take these words about Jesus and to make them bread and life for us, to feed us, to transform us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for who Jesus is. We thank you that you've raised up for us a mighty Savior in the house of David, your servant. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus raised up by God for several reasons. For many reasons, ways Jesus has been exalted and raised up. He was raised up through his humility. It says there, he was raised up through his humility. You know, Jesus is the most humble person who's ever walked this earth. Humility is so important, but it's found in Jesus Christ. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. You know, it's an interesting phrase that. They used to struggle to translate that phrase. The Bible translators didn't actually knew what it meant. It says, though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. Doesn't really sound like Jesus, that, does it? Something to be grasped. He's not a grasping person. That was the best they could do with that translation of that word, because they weren't sure what that word meant. They didn't have any context for that Greek word, because they couldn't find it anywhere else. It wasn't written on any bit of pot or clay or... I remember them telling us this in Bible school. And then only recently, really, I think it was the 50s or 60s, they finally dug up some piece of pottery or something in around the Mediterranean with this exact same Greek word on in context. And what it meant was not to be used for your own advantage, which is a much more accurate translation of that. And I noticed that some of the modern translations have something closer to that, actually. So this is what it actually says. Paul's saying this in his letter. Even though Jesus was equal with God, he didn't use his equality with God for his own advantage, but humbled himself and came down to serve and save us. Is he awesome or what? He didn't use his power for his own advantage. Now that is the opposite of most human beings. We don't have a lot of natural humility. We want to get to the top. We want to be the best. We want to have power. We want to have influence. We want to be somebody. We want to be famous. We want to be seen. We want 10 million friends. We want everyone to read our tweets. It's all about us. We're always exalting ourselves. Jesus made himself nothing so he could save the world. And Paul says, for Christians, honestly, that's our same attitude. We should be making ourselves not into something, increasingly into nothing, so that we can become obedient to God and do his will like Jesus and save others through it. He didn't use his power for his own advantage. Your spiritual gifts are not to be used for your own advantage. Your job, your wages, your money, your success, your positions of power in the church or anywhere else, leadership, are not to be used for your own advantage. They're not to feather your own nest and sort yourself out if you're a real believer. They are to follow Jesus in the path of humility. You're to consider others better than yourselves. That's how you get raised up. Do you know that? Do you know when you humble yourself, God raises you up? If you try and climb the ladder yourself, sometimes God has to humble you and bring you down a peg or six. But when you humble yourself, oh, God can't resist that. He loves that. He lifts you up. He lifts you up. When you face reality about yourself and realize you need other people, you need the church, you need blessings, you need help, then you are blessed. The most anointed people on earth are those who are humble, because water always finds the lowest place. And the Holy Spirit delights to fill those who humble themselves and seek God. You know, it says of Jesus that he only did what the Father called him to do. The ultimate way you can be humble is obedience. Obedience. Do as you're told by God. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. That is the ultimate humility. You know, Jesus, he didn't heal everyone, you know. He didn't heal every sick person on earth. Neither did he win every person on earth to heaven. He didn't. He only did his bit. And when he'd done his bit, he died on the cross and said, I've finished the work you give me to do. Do you know when we finished our lives, the best thing you could be able to say is, Lord, I've finished the work you gave me to do. I didn't try and do it all. I didn't try and be someone. I didn't try and do everyone else's bit. I didn't try and save the world myself. The most effective way you can be a believer is to do exactly what God's calling you to do. Well, how do I know? Well, that's why you pray. Humble believers pray. Humble believers go to God. They ask God. They've got to know. They've got to know what God wants them to do. They don't just drift. And they certainly don't make their own way. I'll do. I have a vision. I have a dream. Who cares? God has a vision. God has a dream. Connect to that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, follow your heart. That's Disney, not Bible. The answer is within you. No, it isn't. What's your passion? Can you imagine the New Testament writers doing that with the churches? Let's get together, we're going to have a passion meeting. What's your passion? What really fires you up, Paul? Well, I love killing Christians. That's great. That's a gift. We're going to help you fulfill that gift. He's a rock. We often have passions and dreams and that have nothing to do with God's will for our life. Nothing. They're our own dreams, they're thought up. We're following some idol, some other person, some business person, some sports person, some, you know, singer, some. We have dreams that are from all over the place. They're nightmares, actually. Don't pursue them. God had a dream for the Apostle Paul's life. It was very different from his own passions. Very different. And when he finished his life, Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Yeah, there's a heavenly vision. You've got to get it. There's a heavenly vision for your life, a purpose that you're here. And if you don't fulfill that, you've missed the point of your life. And I assure you that in that vision, there will be lots of salvation for other people. There'll be lots of witnessing about Jesus, sharing about Jesus. It's interesting that Paul says there, you know, look, let's be together in fighting for the gospel. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Why do you have to fight for the gospel? Oh, but you do have to fight for it, don't you? You have to fight yourself to be willing to share it, to not be ashamed, to open your mouth, to make the effort, to get to those prayer meetings, to intercede for your family. You have to fight for it. The devil doesn't want you to share the gospel. Hey, the world doesn't want you to share the gospel. Just be nice and run the food banks and zip that up. Don't you say anything that's highly offensive. Think about other religions. Think about other people. That's rubbish. Paul said, oh no, fight for the gospel. Preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God. Witness to other people about Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is. And it's so easy to get distracted into other things, even churchy things and conferences. All the prophets get together, prophesy. Very nice. Hang on a minute. Aren't we here to win the world for Jesus? Aren't we here to plant churches everywhere and preach the gospel and see people saved? Actually, we are. We are. And if it isn't serving that, actually wasting your time. You're distracted. You could be deceived. You could be off feathering your own little spiritual nest. Now, it's about the gospel. I was sat in our house once and meant to be an evangelist. I hadn't told anyone about Jesus for months and months. I was sat at my desk. When I had a desk, when I had fewer kids and I had space for a desk. Now I've just got kids, but... And I was doing it, I was going to this Bible college to teach on evangelism for 2 weeks. That's a lot of teaching. So I had all my books out and everything I knew about, you know, everything I knew and everything I didn't know. trying to do all these lectures on evangelism. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it instead of talking about it? I thought, you know what? It's a long time since I've told anyone about Jesus. That's it. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus today. So I got a little Y Jesus off the shelf and stuck it in my back pocket. I went downstairs. It was the summer holidays. Our kids were off. And this was a few years ago. This hour, Joe was about 14. I said to Joe, I'm going for a walk. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. Fancy coming? He said, yep. So our Joe came with me and we drove round to the fields and started walking across the fields and the bike lanes. And we were praying, asking the Lord, give us someone to talk to about Jesus. Someone to tell that you love him. And we were walking along and I saw this old guy on a bike and he stopped and he was looking at some feathers. Some pigeon had died, you know. And I said, come on, Joe, we'll go up to him. I started walking across the fields fast before he walked off, before he got on his bike. And we got up to him and then, you know, you sort of try and start a bit normal, don't you? Which is often a great mistake. Try and start a bit relational, a bit normal. Thought, well, I'll try and find something to connect with him, you know. So I started pretending to be interested in the feathers as well. Looks like feathers. Yeah, feathers. Yeah, feathers, yeah. I think it's a fox. Oh, it's a fox, yeah, probably a fox, yeah. It's probably killed a bird, has it? Yeah, it's killed a bird, yeah. Then the conversation silenced. Then I'm thinking, try and be relational. Try and think. He looks old. He must have been in the war. You must have been around in the war, eh? He's looking at me like, are you mentally ill, son, or something? You're going to probably start backing off, you know. Were you around in the war? Around in the war? We're hilarious, aren't we? And he gets on his bike, looking like I'm ill, mentally ill, and pedals off. And now Joe's looking at me. And honestly, we walked around for about another 45 minutes, the only time I had, and there was no one there. And I said, come on, Joe. Walked back there. Joe was laughing at me. I was walking back the car, the failed evangelist. More right talking about pigeons, foxes, and the war. That's about it. I got in the car and I said, come on, Joe, let's pray and ask the Lord for another chance. I said, Lord, please give us one more chance to tell someone about Jesus today before we have to go back home. We started driving back to our house. We drove into our road, which was quite a distance from these fields. And as we drove into our road, guess who's riding his bike down our road? This old guy. I said, look, Joe, it's that old guy. This is our second chance. Now Joe was like, no way. He's driving past our house. And one of the Star Wars movies had just come out. Now Joe said, it's like the Force. Said, it is the Force. I drove past this guy, pulled up in front of him, jumped out. I said, mate. I said, were you in the war? No, I didn't. I said, mate, I'm sorry. I said, I should have said something to you earlier that I didn't. I should have just got on with it. We went for a walk in the field today to tell someone that God loved them. He said, and I don't know what you think of this, but I just want to say two things to you. One is, God loves you. And the other is, Jesus died for you. And he looked at me, not as though I was round the bend. And he said, thank you, son. No one's ever told me that. I said, listen, I've got a little book here about Jesus. There's a little prayer in the back. It just tells you how to get to heaven. It explains more that how God loves you and how Jesus died for you, why he died for you. He took it. He said, thank you, son. I'll read this. Said, there's a prayer in the back. Okay, I'll read it, thanks. Thanks very much. And then he pushed his bike to the side of the car where our Joe was. And he said, your dad's one in a million, son. And then he pedaled off. Man, it's interesting, the gospel, isn't it? The gospel's the power of God. Even in a sentence, it's dynamite. One sentence. Jesus loves you. And he died for you. Well, that's not... Anyone can do that, can't they? Anyone here do that? You can do it with the help and boldness and craziness and fire of the Holy Spirit. Without that, we're massively stuck behind our culture, what we believe, even about evangelism. And this is a different culture. We need to start with a very... Or you can just tell them about Jesus. Just tell them about Jesus. You can just say to people, God loves you and Jesus died for you. Jesus was also, he was raised up in his humility. Jesus humbly came to this world to save us. He says that in his own words, actually. That's the reason Jesus came. It's the only time in the Bible Jesus describes his mission in his own words. The other time is Isaiah 61, of course, where he describes his mission through Isaiah's words. The only other time is when he says what he came to do, and it's this. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's it. That's why he came. In humility, he did it. In humility, we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? He was also raised up in righteousness. In other words, Jesus is head and shoulders in terms of purity and moral standing, far above any prophet or anyone from any religion or anyone. Jesus is the only person, the only man who's never danced to the devil's tune, who's never sinned, who's never failed in his righteousness. All his life, he never had a selfish action. He always pleased his Father. Every day, his mind was filled with positive, lovely, righteous, beautiful things. His mouth was filled with righteous, perfect, sinless words. His heart was filled with perfect, selfless intention all the time, for all of the hours of his life on earth. He never looked at a woman and lusted after her, though he might have appreciated her beauty. He never sinned, ever. His enemies said, we can find no fault in him. His friends said, he's without sin. He himself challenged his enemies and said, which one of you can accuse me of a sin? Silence. No one could accuse him of a sin. Because he never sinned. Jesus was raised up in righteousness far above any man or woman that's ever lived. He's the ultimate holy man. I was in India once. So there's a big noise through the street. I said, what's happening? They said, oh, there's a holy man coming through. Holy man? There's a holy man coming through. Look, there's a guy covered in paint and bird poo with uncut nails. And I thought, oh, he's a holy man. I've always wanted to see a holy man. Listen. There's one holy man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, is the only holy man because he's the only godly man that's ever lived. No one else on earth is righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. Not even one. Not a monk, not a theologian, not Nicodemus, no Jew, no one. Only Jesus Christ is the holy man. And here's the good news. He takes that righteousness, that perfect life, and gives it to you and me when we become Christians. Is that awesome or what? So that we're clothed with his life and his goodness and his perfection all the time. So we can stand before God when we die, and we can stand before God every day as we pray and know that we are totally righteous with the righteousness of God. I'm as righteous as God. Wow. By a gift That is being born again. You've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes your filthy rags off you and me, and he puts them on himself and dies on the cross as though they were his, though they're not, they're mine, but he suffers for them to take them away. At the same time, he gives me his perfect, faultless 10 out of 10 life for me to wear, and God treats me as though they were mine, though they're not, they're his. But he's taken away my sin and given me his righteousness. That's worthy of dancing, isn't it? And jumping and shouting hallelujah. It's true. Righteousness. I'm glad two of you are so excited about that. I'm only kidding. It's one of those chilled ones, isn't it? As long as you hear it and believe it, you're blessed. Jesus was exalted in righteousness. He was exalted as well in his love and compassion. No one loved like Jesus Christ, head and shoulders above everyone in terms of love. Jesus touched people who other people would never touch. He drew near to people who everyone else backed off from. He welcomed people. He loved people. He gave people hope who were absolutely given up on themselves. That poor lad who was paralyzed, was full of torment and hell and sin. They let him through the roof. Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That woman who was bleeding that Ian talked about, years and years of bleeding. If you were bleeding like that, you couldn't go to the temple. You were cut off from people. You'd never go and worship. She spent all her money on doctors. I mean, your mind doesn't want to go to what the doctors might have done to her. But that woman was seriously damaged, wrecked, given up on all hope. Yet something about Jesus made her get in the crowd she wasn't really meant to be part of and push through them, though she wasn't really meant to touch people, you know, in terms of religious purity. And she gets through and reaches out and touches them. Boom! She's absolutely instantly healed. This bleeding stops and she just feels well. She's healed. Jesus is delighted for her. He doesn't tell her off. She's scared. He says, "Who touched me?" Peter said, "Everyone's touching you." Like Ian said earlier, "Everyone's touching you." "No, someone touched me in faith, you know." And she gets to see this woman and she's scared. Comes forward trembling. Thinks she's going to get told off, I think. I don't know. Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Just full of love, isn't he? Lepers have to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Everyone's absolutely scared, stiff of leprosy. They're all running off apart from one man, Jesus, who's walking towards the guy who's saying, "Unclean, unclean." He walks towards him and touches him and totally heals him. Jesus takes on himself, you know, a Levitical uncleanness as he touches him. So Jesus wouldn't have been allowed to go to the temple religiously, but he takes his religious uncleanness and totally heals him, sends him back to his family he might have been apart from for years. Jesus is just full of love, isn't he? He's full of love. And then to bless us, does he fill you with love? He does, doesn't he? Fills you with love for each other, fills you with love for people who aren't necessarily lovely. And then what a massive hook he puts in it for us. What an awesome help. He actually connects that love to himself personally to make it easy for us. He says, "Look, if this helps, whatever you do for each other, whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you're doing it for me." Is that helpful? That's helpful. We've got Margaret's brother living with us at the moment. He's a bit down on his look. He's a Christian. He's living in our back room. But actually, Jesus is living in our back room, isn't he? He is. Jesus is living in our back room. He's a right character. And he cracks you up every morning. But actually, it's Jesus. He's sponsoring these kids abroad in Africa and things, different places. Actually, you're also sponsoring Jesus. You are. He connects it to him. You're helping people. You're giving people lifts. You're welcoming people into your house. You're doing it. You know, you're going to visit Ian's mum in hospital. Actually, he's visiting his mum, which is right, and Jesus. He is. Going to visit Allery in hospital, pray for him. Jesus is there. Jesus is in him. Jesus is grateful. We'll do it for Allery, because we love Allery, and Jesus. When we get to heaven, Jesus said, in lots of ways, he's going to say, I was in hospital and you visited me. Huh? I don't think we did. I can't remember visiting Jesus. Oh, I think it was Hillary. No, it was me. I had nowhere to stay and you opened your back room. Don't think so. Not us. Oh, yeah. Do you remember when you did it for Uncle Michael? Yeah. You did it for me? Oh. Because anything you do for any of these brothers and sisters of mine, though they be the least, you're doing it for me. I was talking to, what time is it? I can't see. 10:10. I was talking to Stephen Bowring, you know, the guy from Compassion. He was just sharing like a bit of a issue they had. Someone sent an email and said, oh, I've got cancer. So I'm really struggling with my faith because of it. Really angry with God. And because of that, I don't feel I can keep sponsoring this kid. You know, because I'm struggling with my faith. And what's the point in sponsoring a kid if God doesn't protect me from cancer? I mean, I want to be compassionate, right? And be nice to the guy. But is that ridiculous or what? I mean, that proves this man has no roots of the kingdom of God in his life. He's probably not born again. Or if he is, he's so shallow that he can't see the kingdom of God. Stephen Bowring said to me, well, how would you answer that? I said, well, listen, I'm not very pastoral, so I probably shouldn't answer that email. But if I was to answer that email, I'd say this. First of all, buddy, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. So if you've got terminal cancer, win-win. Secondly, if I had terminal cancer, I would be changing my one sponsorship to 25 sponsorships of kids and increasing it so that when I get to heaven, I've got all the brownie points I can get. What do you think? That's what I'd be doing. You know what Jesus said? Thank you, Mum. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this about money and the poor and all that. He gave an interesting little parable. He said there was an unjust manager. Right, a real con man who wasn't working very well and all the rest. And his boss comes back and he says to him, you're sacked. And he panics and thinks, I'm sacked. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm going to have to make some friends for myself. I'm going to have to make some friends for myself quick. So he makes some friends for himself by a bit more conning, actually. He gets the people in who owe the company bills. And he starts changing the bills with them. He says, how much do you owe? 8,000, 4,000. Cheers, mate. Remember me. How much do you owe? About 4,000. 2,000. How much do you owe? And he makes a load of friends for himself. Now, Jesus isn't advocating that kind of life, okay? But Jesus said to the disciples, the people of this world are more sensible with money than you lot. That's what he said to the disciples. He said, did you see the shrewdness of the unjust manager? And he said to his disciples something very interesting. He said, use unrighteous mammon, money. Use your filthy money to make friends for yourself now. So that when it fails you, which it always does, they will welcome you into their eternal habitations. You've got nowhere to stay. They'll give you somewhere to stay. They'll welcome you. Do you know when I get to heaven, I'd like to be welcomed by loads of people, wouldn't you? I'm saved through Jesus Christ, but I tell you what, I'd like all the welcomes I could get on that day, anyone else? I'd like a load of, when Jesus said, I was sick and you visited me, I'd like a load of people to stand up and say, hey, he visited me. I was naked and you clothed me. Did he clothe me? And I'd like, 4,000 Africans to stand up and say, well, he clothed me. Well, he fed me. Well, he educated me. He's welcome here. I'd like a big welcome into my eternal habitation, wouldn't you? You see, if something goes wrong in your life and you start to deny the poor the help and not preach the gospel, and I don't know my faith and be angry with God, that shows how shallow you are. Get on Route 61 and get to know God so that when things go wrong in your life, like Hillary, who's in hospital, who'd love to be out, who's got months and months of being in hospital, who's in agony every day. You go and meet him, he blesses you. It's full of Jesus. And you're singing together, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Allery. And we're singing. And the nurse says, are you happy, Allery? He says, I'm happy when my brother sings to me. She said, oh, will he sing to me? Jesus is raised up in love. Jesus was raised up on the cross as well. The cross has magnetic power. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. The cross is, the preaching of the cross is the magnetic power that people cannot resist. Jesus' death and resurrection, mysteriously, is the bit of the gospel that draws people more than anything else. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We need to lift up the cross in everything we do, in everything we share with people. Always talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. It supernaturally draws people to them. Much could be said about that. You know, once I was preaching in for this church weekend with Margaret. It was actually a church renewal weekend in Sheffield. So it wasn't a gospel weekend, actually. It was going through different bits. And I did one session on the cross. That one session, there was one unbeliever in the room. And he got saved. Because, you know, I was speaking to the church. I didn't know he was there. But at the end, he just totally gave his life to Jesus. His dad had been praying for him for years and years and years since he was a young lad. His mum and dad had split up. He'd gone to university. This lad, he wasn't interested in God at all, at all. He was in Sheffield University. And his dad said, look, I'm in Sheffield on a church weekend. Why don't you just come and have a coffee with me? Yeah, I'll meet you for a coffee. And he turned up a bit early. And because he turned up a little bit early, his dad said, just come into this session with me, then we'll have a coffee. And he said, I don't want to. Oh, come on, son. Come and say, I never see you. Come and see me. So he came into that session where I was preaching on the cross. And at the end, I said, you know, if you want the power of the cross to touch your life, lift your hand up. And again, it was one of those things. This lad said to me afterwards, Stuart's met him since, he could not stop his hand going up. And when it reached so high, he was absolutely, he just knew it was all true. And he wept. And I went out with that. He had a coffee with his dad, all right. I went and saw them. They were under the trees, dancing together, crying, hugging each other, laughing, jumping around. I didn't know he'd just been saved a few minutes ago. It's the power of the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. His power is dynamite. The cross and the Holy Spirit together. Dynamite and fire. Something's going to happen. Jesus was also raised up in his resurrection. Beyond anyone, of course. Raised up. God has raised up for us. A mighty Savior. Saving us from death. The greatest enemy of man is death. Jesus comes to defeat death. He raised people from the dead. He went after death. You can study this in the Bible yourself. There's increasing challenging of death. He raises a girl who's just died. Then he stops a funeral and raises a man who's actually in his own funeral and gives him back to his mum. Then he goes to Lazarus' tomb. He's been dead for 4 days. And he raises him from the dead. Then he himself jumps into death and breaks the power of death and rises from the dead himself. Jesus is against death. The Bible says death is the last enemy. And Jesus' victory has swallowed it up. Isn't that awesome? Death that swallows everyone up. Jesus swallowed it up. There's always a bigger fish. And Jesus is the biggest fish of all. No one escapes death except Jesus, who's defeated death. Should be saying hallelujah, that one. Hallelujah. And, you know, he has the keys of death and hell. He says to his disciples, you're just not going to see it. He says to us, says to you this morning, he who believes in me, you're not going to see death. That sound good? He says, when you believe in me, you've crossed over from judgment to you've crossed over from death to life, he says in John's gospel. You have, and you will not see death. It says you will not taste death. You just won't see it. The people of Israel were, you know, that kind of death. I'm talking about real death, judgment. Judgment from God is real death. Your body going to sleep isn't real death. Real death is separation from God, not the separation of your soul from your body. That death, you're never going to see. You're not going to see the judgment. Well, what's going to happen in the judgment? You won't know anything about it. Well, you've passed it. It's past you. You passed it. It's coming up. No, it's past. When you got saved, it passed, didn't it? It's gone. Jesus said he won't see it. The people of Israel in the land of Egypt had blood on the door. They were in the houses. They didn't see the judgment. They didn't see it. They were in the house. They were having the lamb and fellowship and waiting to go and clothes were on in the departure lounge. They didn't see the judgment. There was terrible judgment outside. They were screaming and crying and people dying. They didn't see it. Noah in the ark with his family and those who were called to be saved were in the ark and they were secure in there. They didn't see it. Terrible things happening outside. People drowning everywhere. Drowning, screaming, dying. They didn't see it. They didn't see it. Jesus said, you won't see it. You're in Christ. Your destiny is the new heaven and new earth. You're already saved. He said, those who believe in me, they've already crossed over. They won't see death. That is good news, isn't it? We won't see that judgment. We're not part of it. But we jolly well want as many people as possible to get in with us, don't we? Hey, the ark is still open. The door's open. Get them in. The house door is still open. Get them in. Your neighbours, your friends, those in this community, those who you love and want saving, pray for them and get them in. Can I go over 5 minutes? Is that okay? 2 very quickies. One is the ascension. He was raised up in his ascension. He went through the heavens physically. I mean, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Have you seen these people who dive out of airplanes? They've got all breathing apparatus on. They do these little fly things. Have you seen them? Okay, you haven't seen them. But anyway, you can go on YouTube and see them. They fly out of airplanes, do these little fly things. They've got parachutes as well, but they've got these little wings. They go down the side of mountains. Absolutely crazy there. And they go, and then when they get near the earth, they pull the thing and boof, they land and they hopefully live. Let me tell you about something that human beings in air, they go down. They don't go up, they always go down, unless you're Jesus Christ. He's talking to his disciples. And without a rocket, without Houston, without any help, he starts going up. His resurrection body's going up. He doesn't need breathing apparatus. This is his resurrection body. He goes right through the clouds, right through the heavens. Isn't it minus 40 out there? It is. You've been on an airplane. It's minus, but doesn't affect his resurrection body. He's going up. He's ascending. He's ascending. He's got the clouds have hidden him from our sight. He went up. Jesus went right up. Physically up. Right through the heavens. Why? What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you. There's 3 heavens in the Bible. 3. There's the heavens that you look at. Oh, look, Beetlejuice. Oh, look, the Pleiades. Oh, look, the heavens. Then there's the spiritual realm of darkness, actually, where demons and evil spirits dwell, who manipulate and try and destroy our nations and have particular strategies to destroy and hold back certain nations from the gospel. That's called the second heaven. And beyond that spiritual heaven, there's the third heaven, where Paul said, I know a man years ago who was lifted up into the third heaven. Heaven. The heaven of heavens where God dwells. The highest place of all. Jesus, in his ascension, it says in the New Testament letters, went through the heavens and led captivity captive. He made a public display of his enemies and bound them and took authority over them. It says in the New Testament letters that he's become head over everything for the church. For the church. Guess who has authority over the nations? The church does. Because of where our head is and the rest of the body touches earth. But the head, our head, Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of God. He's gone right through all the spiritual realms, far above every power and principality. That's why the prayer meetings are so important. Do you understand? The prayer meeting is important because when the church comes together to pray, we are doing battle in the heavenly places. We're blessing and we're cursing. We're building and we're tearing down evil as we pray. We're resisting the devil and submitting to God. They both happen when you pray. When the church comes together to pray, we have fantastic authority. Doesn't matter whether there's two or three, Jesus is there. Doesn't matter whether there's 20,000, Jesus is there. And you affect the spiritual atmosphere of your nation as you come together and pray. It's the truth. Not only do you bring blessing on earth, you bring freedom in heaven. Paul says, our battle isn't against people on earth. Those who are bombing us and beheading us. We don't fight flesh and blood. Those who take up the sword die by the sword. Our battle is with the spiritual forces of evil over Europe. That's our battle. And that is our battle. Every single day. In our own prayer life. In our prayer life as a church. But Jesus has total authority over it all. That's why I said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and make disciples of every nation. I'm giving you permission and the right to do it. Go. The nations are mine. There's no Muslim world. There's no third world, second world. There's no Western world. There's only Jesus' world. This world belongs to Jesus Christ. And the church is to go and get it. Go and get it for him. Go and claim it for him because it's his. And lastly, he is exalted in his glorification. That means way above the second heaven. And it's not like near it. He says far above all principalities and powers. Jesus is seated right now this morning at the right hand of God the Father. John said, I saw in the middle of the throne of God a lamb looking like it had been slain. Jesus is in the highest place. God has raised up for us, brothers and sisters, a mighty Savior, hasn't he? In the house of David, his servant. He's raised him up for us so that when we come together, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. We have authority over our own lives. When things go wrong, not to fall away from God, but to fall into God. When we get ill, when we get attacked, when we get battered, when things go against us, we don't give up on God. We don't get angry with God. We know that God is good all the time and he always knows best. We fall into him in our weakness and then find his massive comfort and grace. Amen. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are far above all else. You are exalted in your humility. You're exalted in your righteousness. You're far above anyone in your love. You're exalted in your suffering through the cross. The cross is the highest peak on this earth. We thank you that you're exalted and lifted up over death through your resurrection from the dead. We thank you that you've ascended right through the heavens and smashed all the power of the enemy and made a public mockery of the devil. Hey! Awesome! And we thank you that right now you're at the right hand of your Father in heaven, the highest place. And we are totally connected right now to that highest place. Open your hands and receive the Holy Spirit before you go. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are poured out in Jesus' name. And we receive you, Holy Spirit. We welcome you, wonderful counselor and comforter. We welcome you, power from on high. We welcome you, fire for the gospel, fire of evangelism. We welcome you with all your gifts of healing and miracles and words of knowledge and prophecy. All these gifts to make us better at preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with those around us. Lord, without any effort on our part, do it. Because it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're done. Give someone a hug.